We're going to go ahead and start our class this morning. We're going to be in toward the end of 2 Corinthians 4 and the first part of chapter 5. Last week we talked about the image of treasures in jars of clay. Talks about the things that God puts within us, an eternal treasure in a temporary vessel. This is something we talked about last time. We'll do a quick recap over that. We'll move from there into fixing our eyes on the eternal. The things that the scriptures remind us very often just to try to look beyond the world's appearances, seek things that are eternal, lasting, imperishable. Easy thing to say, but not that easy to understand what it means in practical terms. We'll talk about that in a little while. Mike is going to go ahead and lead us a short time of prayer, then we'll pick up.
Our Father in heaven, we glorify your name and all the earth, and Father, look around this earth, we realize that many people do not acknowledge you, and therefore they are living under the guise of evil and under the guise of Satan, and we ask that you will be with people, be with leaders, be with the community leaders to help heal this nation. Father, we understand that peace on earth is not possible, even though that was your original intent, but that was foiled by Satan in the Garden of Eden, and it's been going downhill ever since. We thank you, Father, for those that are responsive to you, and may we do all that we can to bring peace, because you love peacemakers. Father, thank you for this time, for Mark, and the amount of time that he spent in preparing for our lessons. May we derive much faith and good from the things that he tells us. Bless us in our worship as we praise your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. And very true. Look around the world. Lots of things make us sad. Look at the way people are not only rejecting God, not living in peace. When you look at this world, hard to find things to encourage you, physical appearances. One of the reasons why, as we're going to read, the apostle reminds us to try to look beyond the appearances. Look at unseen things. What is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. We're going to do a quick review leading up to that. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the end of chapter 3, which tells us about taking the veils off of our hearts, removing the veils off of our hearts so that we can contemplate God's glory with unveiled hearts. Just see the clear truths about who God is. Last week we read about a couple of things. We're going to read a couple excerpts from last week just to be able to renew our memory of what we talked about. It continues the main thread as we pick up then. Norma, can you read the first three verses of chapter 4 for us just as a way of review?
2 Corinthians 4, yeah. 1-3. Therefore, since God's mercy, we have this ministry. We do not lose heart. Rather, we renounce secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing.
Very good, thank you. This tells us we're not going to lose heart. In spite of all the things around us, all the sad things we see, all the frightening things we see, we're not going to lose heart. Have a ministry that comes from above, a ministry of unseen things, eternal things. As a result, it says, we're not going to lose heart. Instead, he tells us a very simple thing we should do at the end of verse 2. What does he tell us to do? That certainly is part of it, not to follow shameful ways.
No deception.
No deception.
Nor can we distort the word of God.
And instead of doing those things, what does he advise us to do at the end of that verse?
Set forth the truth plainly.
Sure. Just set forth the truth plainly. Don't worry about trying to embellish it. Don't try to sell it to people. Just set forth the truth plainly. Tell them the simple truths about God. God's truths can stand by themselves. Don't need any advertising, no neon banners, anything like that. Just tell people the simple truth about God. That's what, and that helps us not to lose heart. Of course, the gospel is veiled to many people. He says that's understandable. So instead of trying to add more veils, more blindfolds, just keep telling them simple truths about God. Keep setting forth the word of God plainly. Then he moves into this image of light in the darkness. Then we'll talk from there, we'll move on to talking about the treasure in jars of clay. Linda, can you read chapter 4? Just start with verse 6 for us. Yes.
Just verse 6 or?
You can read verse 6 to 10 if you like.
For God who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made us understand that this light is the brightness of the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. That this precious treasure, this light and power that now shine within us, is held in perishable containers, that is, in our weak bodies. So everyone can see that our glorious power is from God and is not from our own. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed and broken. We are perplexed, but we don't give up and quit. We are hunted down, but God never abandons us. We get knocked down, but we get up again and keep going. Through suffering, these bodies of ours constantly share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies.
Thank you. This connects some ideas together. God says, let light shine out of darkness. That's a reference to the very first chapter in the Bible, Genesis 1, when God brought light into the darkness, the unformed world. He goes from there to saying, now he's made his light shine to give us the light of the knowledge of his glory displayed in the face of Christ. And where does this light shine? Take a look at verse 6. Where does this light shine? It now shines in our hearts. Our hearts were once darkness, now he's made them light. He's revealed the things in them to us. As a result, he says, therefore we have this treasure in jars of clay. Temporary jars, fragile jars, jars easily broken, are simple human bodies, very weak and fragile. But he carried it around in jars of clay. Why does God do such a curious thing? But a precious treasure and something could easily be destroyed. Why would God do such a thing? What is he trying to tell us?
That he can be glorified in his children.
Certainly for God to be glorified.
To make it obvious that, you know, if we do anything great or noble, it's not our doing, it's him in us doing it.
Sure. Remind us, all of our strength comes from above. All of our hope comes from above. All our confidence comes from above. The words we see recurring throughout 2 Corinthians, we have confidence in God, not in ourselves. Our strength comes from God, not in ourselves. To make that such a paradox, carrying out a precious, eternal treasure in a very temporary, easily broken vessel. One of the paradoxes we see throughout the book of Corinthians. So as a result, when we're hard-pressed, perplexed, frustrated, dismayed, we don't let ourselves give in to despair. We don't despair because there's always hope, no matter what happens in this world. He then gives us another paradoxical image of carrying around what? Get some more detail on that. We'll surely have Jesus living in us, this treasure. He elaborates on what it means to carry around the treasure of Jesus. There are two different aspects in verse 10. Carry around his death and carry around his life. A double paradox. I remember John often says in his writings, you live in him, he lives in you. You live in God, God lives in you. I live in God, God lives in me. Deliberate paradox to make us look above and realize we can't sort this out by human logic. Talk about everything has become one in Jesus. As a result, when we have Jesus within us, we have his death within us and his life within us. As Philippians 3 says, I want to know Christ Yes, I want to know the power of his resurrection, and I also want to know the fellowship of his sufferings, so I can become like him, so I can be one day raised up with my Jesus. With those contrasts in mind, let's now begin the rest of the reading for today, picking up in, toward the end of chapter 4. Doc, can you read the end of chapter 4, picking up in verse 13 through the end of it for us?
It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal.
Thank you. This tells us some things to think about, lots of thoughts to try to comprehend and try to get them, put them in our own words to understand what he's telling us to do. See, the gospel tells us a lot of things that comfort our spirits when we understand them. The more we'll understand the gospel, the more we'll want to have a home outside of this world. The closer we come to Jesus, we'll want to have something beyond this world. Yet we face a dilemma. We're still in this world, even though, as Jesus often says, we're not now of this world. Another paradox. Since we're still living in a fleshy body, we'll often be drawn to the world's temptations, its false hopes, its glitzy-looking things. At the same time, our souls still long for the eternal. Our souls seek the eternal. An inherent paradox on our temporary status here. So as we read this, he's trying to reassure us this is temporary. So it's not about the seen things, it's about the unseen things. In chapter 5, we'll see how he extends this even a little more clearly. He talks about awaiting our heavenly dwelling. So look at verses 13 to 15. He says, I believe, therefore I've spoken. He quotes that from a psalm. What do you think he means when he says, I believe, therefore I've spoken? Put that in your own words. I think it says a couple of things, so don't worry about precise paraphrase. Just what does it say to you when he says, I believe, therefore I have spoken? Go ahead, Don.
Because we believe, we'll tell others about Jesus, whether it be evangelism or whether it be encouraging our brothers and sisters.
Certainly does connect with that simple idea, sure. What you believe, you'll share it with someone else. Very good. Good.
I think he's talking about truth. If I believe Jesus, and so then he is speaking the truth.
Sure, just speaking the truth. Remember what we read a little short while ago in our review. In verse 2, he says, instead of using deception, instead do what?
Speak the truth plainly.
Speak the truth plainly. Let it flow from your faith in Jesus. The things you've come to believe, the things you've come to know, let that naturally form your words, your behavior, your actions. Everything should hold together. Go ahead, Nancy.
If we believe, we will just naturally have a testimony.
That's really what he's talking about. He's really talking about the more you come to believe, you have things to share with people. Don't have to force yourself. The more you come to believe in Jesus, the more you come to know Jesus, understand what he's told us, you no longer have to be forced to do things, no longer have to have someone tell you what you need to do. Let God's words flow through you and let your own words flow naturally from that. He says, we have that same spirit of faith. Who's same spirit of faith? What he says we have that same spirit of faith.
Jesus
what,
Christ.
We have the spirit of Jesus, the same spirit, Holy Spirit that lived in Jesus. We have the same spirit. God doesn't make custom order spirits to send to people. He says the same Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that led Jesus to walk in God's faith his whole life, led him to do the great things he did, to say the words that came from God. He had the same Spirit living in him that we have today. Remember, we see a word periodically in Corinthians, we see the word share. We share in the same Spirit that Jesus had. That same Spirit is living in us, so as we look above, try to learn to look beyond the appearances, that Spirit can begin to flow within us. And that's what we see. It says, so I believe, therefore I speak. I don't have to make up anything. Don't have to do sales pitches to sell the gospel. Don't have to say things to try to persuade people. Instead, just set forth the truth plainly. Let people decide for themselves. Set it forth unembellished for people to consider. It goes from there talking about how this is for your benefit so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Talks again about two more things we share. What does he talk about in verse 15 that we share?
Grace.
Sharing God's grace. The same grace that Jesus came to give us. It's still the same grace. It's not grace 2.0. It's the original grace, the pure grace. What else we share in?
Thanksgiving.
We have a lot of things to thank God for. Well, the things we have in common, we all have many things in common to thank God for. We share in the same thanksgiving. So instead of trying to force ourselves to be thankful to God, I've already given many things to thank Him for. Eternal blessings, eternal gifts, spiritual gifts. Be thankful to Him, share all those things. Something to draw us closer with Him, and as a result, to draw us closer with God. He also says, the one who raised Jesus from the dead will also raise us. Once again, we see that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. What can He do for us?
Raises us
from the dead. And even in the meantime, what does He do for us right now?
Saves us.
Let's
have a personal relationship with Him in this life and in the life to come.
Sure, that's what He does. With that in mind, let's take a diversion over to Romans 8. Romans 8 uses the image frequently. Talks about the idea of the Spirit within us, living by the Spirit as opposed to living by the flesh. Living for the spiritual realms as opposed to living for the flesh. This is one of many examples we could read from Romans. Isaac can read verses 9 to 11 of Romans chapter 8.
But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you.
Thank you. This talks about the Spirit living in us, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. The Spirit did a great thing, raising Jesus from the dead. He's going to raise us from the dead someday too. In the meantime, what else is He doing? We just kind of recap some of these. How does He phrase it here? Gives our bodies
life.
Yeah. In spite of our mortality, in spite of our temporary bodies, our bodies that are doomed to perish, God has already infused life into them. Our mortal bodies, our body that's always subject to death because of sin, He's given our bodies life. Think of this in another sense. It's talking about giving life to a dead body. We read a phrase that says something similar just a while ago in Corinthians, coming back to 2 Corinthians. It talks about something that God does for us day by day. What does it call it? We know it's inwardly. The Spirit, because of course the final blessing we get is raises us from the dead. But in the meantime, it does things day by day. Renews us inwardly day by day. Gives life to our bodies day by day. Gives us a sense of what is important. Gives us a sense of having a new life. The life of knowing that God is near. Renew us inwardly day by day. Not just all not just once for all time, but day by day. Leading us, guiding us. So that's where he moves into then in Corinthians. Therefore, he says this again, therefore we do not lose heart. Jesus often reassured his disciples, don't lose heart, don't be afraid, because there's something better coming, something better to live for, better things beyond the things that you see in this world. So he says we don't lose heart. So we're outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. Let's take a quick review of the scriptures so we can get these ideas back fresh in our minds. Peggy, can you read verses 16 to 18 for us once more?
Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is on the unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal.
Thank you. We see a couple more comparisons, contrast to look at here. It talks about outwardly and inwardly. What do you say about outward? Outward, we're wasting away. What do you say about inwardly?
Let's talk about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in you.
The Holy Spirit is in us, renewing us day by day.
Yeah.
Which of these would the world prefer to work on? Make sure I look good on the outside. Make sure we do this. Even in spite of themselves, the world refurbishes itself moment by moment. We're just preoccupied with appearances. Always try to preserve, look as good as we can on the outside. Don't want to hide all our bad things inside. It doesn't bother us that we're being badly on the inside, as long as we look good to people on the outside. Human nature. People are always preoccupied with outward things, spend a lot of money on things that will enhance our outward appearance, put a lot of energy and time into it. Often even hide our feelings. Go to work grumbling, complaining, bitter about your boss, angry about the things you have to do that day. Someone comes up to you, hey Fred, how are you doing? What do you say? I'm doing great. Now, keeping in mind that someone who says good morning is not an invitation to a therapy session, but at the same time, it should not be used as a it should not be used as an excuse to hide what you're really feeling. And even moving beyond the simple things we do, these simple ceremonies we perform every day, it says something about who we are. That's where we're really going. It says something about who we are. So important to us to preserve appearances. We're not interested in somebody, but when we care how they're doing. That's where they really comes to mind. I know Lucille Ball always said about her appearance in her older days, she always make sure to look good on the outside. She often told people, the only thing about me that's real is my red hair. And even that is not real. So let's take a look at this idea of outwardly wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. Of course, we talked about very easy to see the devotion to appearances this world has. What should that actually tell us? What does it really tell us? Well, we already know we shouldn't worry about appearances. We already know we should be more concerned about what's inside. What is Paul actually telling us about how we should adapt to this?
It's not important what our bodies look like.
We do know it's not very important, don't we?
Too much emphasis.
We do know our outward appearances is not very important to God at all. We do know that. Linda?
I was going to say, eventually, it says, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. The nature of this world is, it goes to disorder, the second law of thermodynamics. And so everything that you are, eventually being wise is going to decay, or it's going to go towards disorder. And you look at, it's always kind of strange to me that when you get older in life, all your warranties start to run out. And why did God create it like that? Why do the older people have more health issues and other things? And that's just the way God created it. And so you're fighting against nature. You're fighting against what God has created the world.
Yeah, and so with that in mind, we all know that. We're always everyone's getting older every day, no matter how young you are or how old you are. We're all getting a little closer. Instead of trying to fight it, what instead should we do?
Look to the spiritual.
Fix your eyes on Jesus.
Fix your eyes on Jesus, exactly. It's so obvious we're all going to decay. We're all going to eventually deteriorate. Instead of worrying about it, fussing about it, arguing with God about it, instead, accept there's something much better in Jesus. Look to Jesus. Look above. Seek the appearances. Seek beyond the appearances. Go ahead, Mike.
I was just wanted to relate that back to the diminishing glory that was on Moses' face. He was declining in his radiance, and in the same way, we're declining. Our human bodies are declining in our radiance, if we had any to begin with when we were younger. But he's using the same type of language here about being where did it go? Being wasting away is declining, and so from a spiritual standpoint, we need to look at our bodies as a declining force and focus on the spiritual. There's
sure.
Some way that Moses.
Yeah, it's an image of the glory that passes away. Physical glory, outward glory, even the glory on Moses' face that came from God, well, someday will fade away. Very, very good. You had a thought?
Yes, I was just going to say, we must always remember that this world is not my home.
That's right.
And we're not built nor intended to stay here.
Yeah, a different way of putting it. These things here are temporary, so it can't be our permanent home. If it's temporary, can't be a worthy place to live for someone who has the Holy Spirit living inside them. Good thought. So as a result, he talks about being, instead of worrying about deteriorating outwardly, instead we let God renew us inwardly day by day. Don't have time to turn over there. You remember Psalm 23 talks about God is our shepherd, leads us to green pastures, leads us beside quiet waters. He refreshes our souls, refreshes our souls, renews us inwardly day by day. The care that God shows us day by day. He's not so concerned about outward appearances. He knows we're troubled by a lot of these things. As Jesus said, I know you worry about your clothes, know you worry about your jobs, know you worry about all these things. I'm really more concerned with giving you what renew you inwardly. As the psalm says, he refreshes my soul, makes me lie down in green pastures to renew us inwardly. So next thing he says, this is something, might at first sound something like a little odd, because he says, after that he says, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory. Our light and momentary troubles. What we usually consider our troubles? That don't seem light, don't seem very momentary. Almost sounds like he's diminishing the pain we suffer. Paul understood what it means to suffer. He understood that. Jesus knew what it meant to suffer. He's not trying to tell you everything's going to be great. He's telling you something a little different. He knows we suffer It's very grievous to us, and it hurts God when he suffers. God doesn't like seeing us suffer. Instead of trying to tell us just to get over these things, he's telling us something much different. Not telling us to denigrate the things we have to endure. He knows we endure them. We know how keenly we feel the world's hurts, the world's sorrows. That you look around the sad things of this world. Many sad things distress us. People die for no reason. Bad things happen to people who lived a good life. It happens every day. Random things happen to people who never expected it. Very, very sad. So instead of trying to excuse them, he's doing something a little different. He's telling us, well, your troubles, they're lighter and more momentary than you think. Actually trying to tell us something a little more helpful. Instead of trying to help us to get over our trials, he understands they'll always be hard. Instead, he's telling something different to make it a little easier for us in this world. Think about what he's saying about the things being light and momentary. Okay.
Well, I was thinking, there's a song on the river that I listen to that it says the blessings could come from really tough things. You know, it's a very powerful song. And in our time that we think something is a trouble, you know, God can really use that to draw us closer to him. God can really use that for us to see him. And so I think, again, don't fix your eyes on really what you're going through, but take a broader perspective.
That's one side of it. There's a reassurance, of course. God can use your troubles to draw you closer with him. As we read before, they have this treasure in jars of clay to help us understand whatever you're able to endure and overcome, it comes from God. One of the important sides of it. Very good. Corinne, you look up, cue up Psalm 102. We'll read that in a couple minutes here. Think a little more. He's telling us these troubles you're going through, they're light and momentary. What else is light and momentary? Beside our troubles. Our lives here, certainly our life itself is here, we're temporary and momentary. So besides our troubles, what else of our lives is temporary and momentary and light? Our bodies, of course.
What is seen,
of course.
And their pleasures.
Pleasures, that's exactly what he's telling us. So you think these things you're going through, they seem hard right now, but also look at your pleasures. Things you've put so much effort into doing, things you think are very fun, things worth giving up all these things for, things you consider very pleasuring, those too are very light, very momentary. Look beyond those too. Look beyond these things. They're meaningless. These empty pleasures, the world's things are mere objects made of dust, quick to disappear, here one day, gone tomorrow. Look beyond those things. It's a different side of things, what he says. It says it in an ironic fashion when he says this. He's not diminishing our troubles, is actually trying to help us to put in perspective the good things we have in this world. As someone said a little while ago, this world is not a home. Not a home worthy for people to have the Spirit of God living in them. This world's pleasures are unworthy of people to have the Spirit of God living in them. The world's objects are not worthy to be considered treasures of people to have the Spirit of God living in them. Instead, it's chasing those things, chasing the world's objects, its temporary pleasures. Instead of chasing those things, pursue the unseen things, things that can satisfy your soul. Corinne, with that in mind, can you read Psalm 102, just verses 25 to 27 for us?
In the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like clothing, you will change them. They will be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. The children of your servants will live in your presence. Their descendants will be established before you.
Thank you. These images you give here, it talks about this whole earth, the foundations of the earth, everything in them. There's just a mere mist. They'll perish, but God will remain. Things that are seen, this whole world we see, it's going to disappear someday. Everything in it, whether it's good or bad, They're all light and momentary.
So he's saying your spirit will live on forever, too, in that.
And even beyond that, he's talking about all these things that are perishable. What else lives on? What does he say lives on even the world perishes? Who remains the same?
God.
What of God always remains? His words, his will. There's a scripture in Psalm 33, the spiritual purposes of his heart will stand forever. Things he desires, wants for us, will always stand forever. It's permanent. His will is permanent. His grace is permanent. Isaiah 54 says he'll make something with us will last forever. A covenant of peace. Everlasting covenant of peace he makes with us. All these things will remain. These are eternal, imperishable.
His grace is forever.
His grace will always last forever. So with these things in mind then, we can now come to the conclusion of this week's scripture reading at the beginning of chapter 5 in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Let's go ahead and read the whole chapter. We won't have time probably to conclude the whole thing, but let's take a look at the whole scripture here. Ray, can you read the first 5 verses of chapter 5? And then Karen, can you read verses 6 through 10 for us?
For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. So that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned for us this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come.
Therefore we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad.
Thank you. This scripture talks about where we are. Right now, where does it say we are right now? We're an earthly tent, a little jar of clay, a thing made of dust, thing made of ashes, a temporary place. Instead of that, we are our souls groan to live in our heavenly dwelling. We're waiting for our eternal dwelling. It talks about these things very, very openly, very bluntly. We live in this little tent right now. Someday I'll be in my heavenly dwelling, a dwelling not made by human hands. A dwelling you could never even describe with human words. Human minds can't even conjure up a picture of it. It would be meaningless. Something far different, far vaster, that transcends human appearances. He says, meanwhile, what do our spirits do? We groan. Why do we groan? We're just talking about groaning. What does it mean by that? What does it mean when it says we're groaning? Just uncomfortable, just
want to. Right.
Our souls realizes we need something different. We don't want to live here forever. As someone said, this world is not our home. He says, I have to find something more suitable for my soul to live in. And God uses this world to help us understand how much better the things we'll have with Him someday will be. Help us to understand a real home is always going to be something that has to transcend this world's physicality, its limitations, its constraints. It talks about these things for a different reason, too. Kate, can you turn over to 1 Corinthians 15? We'll read there in a couple minutes, give you some time to look over at it. He says, we want to have a heavenly dwelling. And this image, he says, at the end of verse 4, we want to be clothed with a heavenly dwelling so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Want something to be swallowed up, the mortal, with life. Even as we go into this world, we often find ourselves groaning in our mundane lives. Beside our spiritual limitations, what else do we groan about a lot? Things we think we need. Our bodies, as long as we live in this body, we do have some physical needs. Also have a large array of things we don't need, but we want, we desire. Well, this vast array of things we think we need, but we don't really need them. God actually uses that to lead us to look above. All these things we think we really need is actually telling us something a little deeper. Think you need something, it really is telling you you really need God. I know you think you need people to appreciate you. What do we really need? Come closer with God, because God loves us more deeply than anyone could. Think you need something to lead more money to have security. What do we really need? God's security, God confidence, the only place we can get real security, real safety, real peace. All the things we think we need in this world are really telling us about our need for God. Can you read the Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 53 to 57 for us? Thank you. This talks about death has been swallowed up with life. Whose life swallowed up death? Jesus swallowed up death in his cross. He swallowed up our sins with his blood, swallowed up our mortality with laying down his immortal life and raised from the dead. These things he did for us. As a result, he's telling us someday, as we shortly before the reading, in a flash, at last trumpet, the dead will be raised imperishable. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality. Can't live in these temporary bodies forever. Be transformed into something very different, something we can't describe in human words, can't paint a picture of it, but be someplace suitable for our souls. With this in mind, we're coming back to 2 Corinthians 5. He's telling us the things we chase in this world that we think we need so badly, they can never satisfy us. We have to be clothed with immortality, the eternal. Only the eternal things can really satisfy our souls. That's why we're groaning. And as a result, he says, the one who fashioned us for this very purpose is God. He fashioned us for the very purpose so we can learn our need for him. And to do something to help us to understand, he does understand what we go through. He understands it's very difficult for us to readjust our perspective, look at spiritual things. So what does he do for us at the end of verse 5?
Gives us the Spirit
as a deposit, a guarantee, a foretaste, described in various ways in the New Testament, a Spirit, a deposit, an earnest. You deposit something and say, I'm going to give you this as deposit now. It's a promise of the things I'm going to give you later. A guarantee, as the Spirit lives in you now, you'll be with me forever. A foretaste of what it means to live with God, having God live within us, as of the image of treasure in jars of clay. He does it to give us these things. I have a reference in Ephesians 1. Don't have time to read over there. Take a note of it. You can read that sometime. So he says then, therefore we're always, it's starting at looking at verse 6, always confident, no matter what happens, because when you look beyond this world's appearances, fix our eyes on unseen things, where is our confidence? It's in God. As we just talked about, things of God are always going to be there. His words will always stand. His spiritual purposes of his heart will always stand. His grace will always stand. His love will always be unfailing. His covenant will always be everlasting. Those things are always there. We can have confidence in those. No reason to have confidence in ourselves, nor should we have confidence in ourselves. Our talents are fragile. our abilities will always fade away or outwardly deteriorating, wasting away. That's okay. Don't need to have confidence in those things. Have confidence in God and who He is. The things that were, Corinne read the psalm a little while ago, the things of world will be rolled up like a garment. Isaiah has a scripture, we roll up like a scroll, put back in the box, put it away. These things will be put away sometime. So as a result, he says, live by faith, not by sight. Learn to live by faith instead of by sight. This is something, of course, as God understands, it can be difficult for us. Instead of trying to approach it from with human methods, instead just keep coming back to Jesus, reminding yourself of what Jesus told you. Let Him fix your thoughts on things above. Let Him lead you to things He's trying to tell you. Another scripture, you can look this up sometime too. Philippians 1, sure you might remember this. Paul says, for me to live as Christ, to die as gain, because I want to go home with Jesus. I know it's better for me to do that, but why am I still staying here then? What does Paul come to the conclusion? I would like to go home and be with Christ, but I realize I need to stay here a little longer because if you're a benefit, we need each other. God had called me to be here for a little while longer. As the book of Esther says, for such a time as this, I'm here for you. Tomorrow, someone else will be here for you. But I'm here for such a time as this to be with you. We share in all things together. Simple reminder that kills us all the time. So as a result, whether we're here in the body, away from God, or whether we're at home with God, away from our body, just do it, learn what pleases God. Just do what pleases God. Set aside all the things we chase in this world. Set aside all the things we think we need in this world. Instead, try to learn what pleases God. Learn what draws us closer with God. Learn things that help us understand God a little more deeply. Not such an approachable project when you look at that way. Instead of trying to take things, I have to figure out God all at once. No, just take baby steps. Take a little step each day. Read a scripture once in a while, let it enter your heart, let it flow through your mind. Just let God do it for you. Let the Spirit do it for you. Can't do it by our own effort, so that's why God gives us His Spirit. Let the Spirit renew you innerly. Just give Him the chance. Give Him the chance, He'll do it. Instead of trying to fight Him off, just let Him do it. Let him teach you, let Him guide you, let Him tell you the things He always had in mind for you.
Mark? The longer you remain in Christ, the more you'll do His will, and the more His countenance will show on your face. The more you're in Christ, the more you're feeling His presence. You'll rejoice and you'll smile a lot more, and you'll see His countenance on your face. And people will know you belong, that you've got something different than they got, and they'll want it.
And even beyond that, help us to understand inwardly, renew us inwardly. Help us understand what God has done for us. Contemplate God with unveiled hearts. Understand what God has done for you. Let God take away the veils, the blindfolds. God has to do it for us. We can't do it with human effort, but God can do it. He's given us the Spirit as a deposit, a guarantee, a foretaste. To conclude, we're going to read Isaiah 49. We've been talking about the time of God's favor. Image that flows through the book of 2 Corinthians. The day of God's favor, the time of His favor. Isaiah 49 talks about the time of God's favor. It gives us spiritual comfort. Since we're spiritual creatures, we need spiritual comfort. Things that are unseen things. God does things that will often be unseen to physical eyes, but they will be things that comfort our spirits. Releases the captives. Releases those who are held captive by the world's futile ways, held in prison by the world's emptiness, groaning because we see things around us can't fulfill our souls. We're going inwardly, we're imprisoned. God releases us from those things. We're walking around in this darkness, this gloom. God gives us a light that gives us hope, helps us find our way. Even though we walk among barren hills, God helps us find spiritual pasture, nourishes with the living bread of Jesus, truths that remind us of things above, things eternal, things imperishable. Walk through a desert. God leads us to springs of water. refresh our hearts inwardly. He has compassion for the afflicted. He has made his new highway for all of us to approach him from the north, from the west, from near and afar. Let's read the scripture then in Isaiah 49. This is what the Lord says. In the time of my favor, I will answer you, and in the day of salvation, I will help you. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people, to restore the land and reassign its desolate inheritance as, to say to the captives, come out, and to those in darkness, be free. They'll feed beside the roads and find pasture on every barren hill. They'll neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or the sun beat down on them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. I will turn all my mountains into roads, and my highways will be raised up. See, they will come from afar, some from the north, some from the west, some from the region of Aswan. Shout for joy, you heavens. Rejoice, you earth. Burst into song, ye mountains. For the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. Leave you those thoughts on the time of God's favor. We'll see you next week. Thank you.